All right, I need all my Bible time kids to come up here right now. Children, go ahead and come up here. Let's have our Bible time together. Let's have a seat right here. Yeah. All right. You guys doing all right this morning? Good. Oh, boy. You're being sweet so you can do the Easter egg hunt. That's great. Happy Easter, everybody. I'm so glad that y'all are here at worship today. And I just wanted to take a little time to talk with y'all about Jesus and about the cross and about the resurrection. Yeah, you see, we have a cross here. Somebody tell me what the cross is about.
When Jesus dies on it.
That's right. That's right. That's your little brother. Jesus died on the cross. Why did Jesus die on the cross? That's right.
To go up to heaven.
He's going to do that so he can save us from our sins, right? He died to save us from our sins. That's right. Do you think that is very, very important?
Yeah.
It's very important, isn't it? It's part of how God tells us how much He loves us, isn't it?
That's how He saved us all.
That's right. That's right. Well, tell me about the resurrection then. So Jesus dies on the cross, and then what happens next? What happened next? What happened next? Yes, so he died. He died on Friday on the cross, and he was buried, wasn't he? He was buried in a tomb, and they rolled a stone sealing him in, right? And then he rose 3 days later. That's right. And was that was? You think they nailed the stone too to make sure it was closed? Yeah. Yeah.
And then they put his body
and put him like in a line. That's right. He's not in the tomb anymore, is he? God rolled the stone away and raised him back to life, and he came to the apostles, that's right. And he's in heaven now, isn't he? And he's alive with us too. He gave his spirit. So he's here with us as well, isn't he? He's here with us as well. Let's have a prayer together. And then before y'all head out, Caleb, hold your hand up there. Y'all see Caleb before you head out because we have a little Easter treat for you. Let's bow our heads. Can we bow our heads and let's pray together? Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we are so thankful that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that you raised him on the third day, and that he is our living Savior. God, I pray that you would raise these children up to know you and love you and serve you every single day of their lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, y'all go see Caleb before you head out. Solid ground and storm, what heights of love, fears are still when striving cease. Did you see Caleb? Yeah. Just righteousness. Did you get one, honey? I'm sorry. Did you get one? Did you guys get one? Go ahead and grab one there. Yes, ma'am. Hey, Hunter. There you go, buddy. Did you get one? Here you go.
John Luke.
Okay, did everybody get one? Bye, guys. Thanks. Mighty lay world from darkness and bursting forth in glorious day. Grave he rose again, and as he stands a victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No fear in hell, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No scheme of man ever hold me from his plan. He returns or calls me home. Here in the door of Christ I stand.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. I am so glad that you are here. And I just love hearing all these voices singing together in worship and praise to Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you are visiting here, we are thankful that you chose to be here today. We consider you a guest and a friend and sent here by God. We think that God has brought us together this morning. This morning we are going to be talking about the gospel message. And just as we talked about with the children just a few minutes ago, how the cross and the tomb and the story that comes unfolding after Jesus is risen from the dead, that this is not the end. This is not the end. I want to say just a few words as we're getting started here. I really appreciated Justin Walker's exhortation for us this morning as he led us in sharing the bread and the cup this morning. Justin mentioned that he is from Wharton, Texas. He is a great man of God. Not only is he from that part of Texas, he's also a Houston, Texans fan. So he's a great man, great brother in Christ. And you'd do well to get to know him better and be influenced by him. So those of you who are visiting, I'm from, I think we were in the same district. And anyways, happy to have, if you're not from Texas, we're still happy that you're here this morning, okay? Okay, I want to bring you up to speed on a term that maybe your children use, or you've heard one of the things that the young people these days may say. How many of you have heard of the term fail before? I don't mean like you didn't pass a test. I mean like somebody said, oh, that was an epic fail. Do you know how many of you have heard this before? You can lean over to a child later. They'll help bring you up to speed on this. But I'm going to give you a little bit of help, okay? So what did you learn from the sermon today? You learned what fail meant, right? Let me give you a first example here. This is, okay, so it didn't work out. It could happen to any of us, right? I'm going to consider that one a pretty small fail, okay? Let's go to the next one here. I actually took a picture of this one right here in town over by Walmart where I-20 is and all that construction. No, that's not true, but if you've driven over there recently, we have some construction that's a little confusing. But maybe you've been somewhere and you've had signs that didn't seem to add up right, and we have a little bit of a sign construction fail here.
Maybe you've been in the supermarket before. I bet you haven't seen this one before. This is a really unique story. They go the extra mile, okay? Okay? They add 2 days to their week. Open 9 days a week, all right? All right, now, this next one is a personal favorite of mine because this has happened in our family before. Go ahead and go to the next one. Okay, mother and son or child are texting each other, and here's the message from mom. Mom says, "Your great aunt just passed away. LOL." To which the child responds, "Why is that funny?" "It's not funny, David. What do you mean?" "Mom, LOL means laughing out loud." "Oh my goodness, I sent that to everyone. I thought it meant lots of love. I have to call everyone back." Okay, if you are texting and you are still trying to learn some of the different acronyms and shorthand there, LOL means laugh out loud, okay? All right. Now, I didn't have an image for this, but I have to tell you, I have a personal one to top all of these, and it happened just this summer. We took a trip to Disney World this last June, and I'm one of those typical dads that likes to try to see what kind of time we can make, but I had a challenge because in my car that I was traveling in was just myself and my wife and then my daughter and my niece. So it was me and three females. And I'm trying to see how far we can go to stretch out between stops. How many of you men are notorious for this? You know what I'm saying. And you have a target time and you have all these kinds of things. And I had to break so many of my own personal rules because I was the only man in the car, and my wife also made me be nice to the girls, you know, go ahead and make an extra stop. And we were on our way back from Disney. We had not been out of Orlando very long. I don't think we had been on the road 2 hours. I mean, you got to be on the road at least several more hours before that, before you stop. We might have been on the road maybe an hour and a half. And Heather said, "The girls are getting hungry. We're going to need to have a potty break." And I guess I was overwhelmed with grace. And I said, "Okay, we'll stop. We'll stop. We'll get food." I'm kind of looking at my watch while the girls chew and that kind of thing. And they go to the bathroom. And since we've already stopped, I decided I'm going to go ahead and top off the fuel. So I go to the fueling station and I'm pumping the gas. And I ask Heather, I'm just trying to be efficient, "Is there anything you want while we're here?" She says, "Sure, why don't you grab some chocolate?" So I go inside and I get myself a caffeinated drink. And I go to the checkout stand. And the lady was really friendly, really nice. It was one of those where it's like, wow, this makes me feel like I'm going to have an even better day because of how kind this worker was at the gas station. She even said, "God bless you," whenever I left, which was just like, yes, this is fantastic. And so I get in the car, I'm ready to go, and I realize I forgot the chocolate. And Heather said, "That's okay, just go on." I said, "Great." So I take off and I hear this terrible sound and I feel this terrible clunk. And I go, "Oh no." And I look in my side mirror and I see the gas pump hanging out of my gas tank. Epic fail, right? I go, "Oh no. I've got to go back to the very nice lady inside the store and tell her this bad news about what I just did." So I go inside, and she has this big smile on her face, like she was happy that I was back. And so I smile too, you know. And I say, "I just did something really bad." And she goes, "No." I said, "I just broke the gas pump." She says, "Uh-uh." I said, "I'm not joking. I'm being serious." She goes, "Oh, okay." Got to call her manager. She makes a phone call. She says everything's fine. And we get back on the road. And I was humbled and I was a little less concerned about time in that moment. Okay? So maybe rushing everywhere isn't always the best idea.
I don't know if you've done that. The gas pump fell. But you've got a list of mess-ups, don't you? Mishaps, mistakes, wrongs, hurts. You've broken things. You've said things. You've hurt people. You've lied. You know, we have failings in our lives all the time. One of the astounding things about the gospel, and one of the things that I love about the gospel of Mark, even though it's the shortest of the four gospels, it still includes the failures in the story. And what I mean by that is, we have, of the things that are recorded, what could have been left out or what he could have fixed up or cleaned up, he goes ahead and he leaves in. In fact, Jesus prophesied that they would all fall. Look at this in your Bibles in Mark chapter 14. And notice whenever we kind of have the closure there at the end of the Passover meal that they have together. Go ahead and bring up that slide we have there. Look at Jesus' words here, Mark 14, 27 and then 28 as well. He says, "You will all fall away." Now, mind you, this is hours before this is going to take place. This isn't like days or months where you go, "Oh, I forgot. I forgot about Jesus' warning." "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Jesus goes ahead and he explains it to them and he calls it out. In fact, I didn't put this in the slides here, but if you read on in the story, Jesus is going to go ahead and tell Peter, "You're going to disown me tonight, this very night." And Peter says, "No, never, Lord. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I'll never deny you." And we pick on Peter because he speaks up. But the Bible tells us, and all the disciples said this, agreed with this. It's not going to be long after this that Jesus is going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he's going to ask his disciples to stay awake with him and watch with him while he prays. He's going to take Peter, James, and John alongside him. The Bible tells us that Jesus was extremely troubled in heart. He was filled with anguish as he knelt to pray. His one request to his best friends was just, "Will you stay with me? Will you stay with me and stay awake? Will you keep watch? Will you be with me in this most difficult hour?" And those of you who are familiar with the story know how this goes. They go to sleep. They don't stay awake with Jesus. They fall asleep. He agonizes in prayer. He cries out to God. He prays that this, if it's possible, that the cup of suffering could pass from him, that the cross, if there was any other way. And each time he comes back to his friends, he finds them asleep until the moment comes when one of his own betrays him with a kiss, and then Jesus is arrested. And then verse 50 of chapter 14 of Mark tells us, and they all fled. Mark even tells us that there was one, he's unnamed, but there's even one who flees naked because the garment that he was wearing was grabbed by one of the soldiers and tore off, and he ran away. Fail after fail after fail. Whenever the arrest happens and Jesus is taken before the Sanhedrin, Peter is going to be there in the audience, so to speak, in that gathering of people, watching from a distance. And those who are there recognize him as one who was around Jesus, and just as Jesus told him. Even though Peter swore that he would give his own life to stay with Jesus, he denies Jesus three times. He even curses that he never knew Jesus. And then when he hears the rooster crow, as morning comes, just as Jesus said it would happen, he weeps because of his failure. The people that Jesus came to save, the Israelites themselves, are the very ones that whenever Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, gives them the opportunity, you have this man Barabbas, who was a criminal,
And you have this man Jesus that he can't figure out what he's even done wrong. He says, we have this tradition at this time to let one of these prisoners go free. What about Jesus? I don't see anything wrong with him. No, we want Barabbas, the crowd cries out. The very people that Jesus came to save, those are his people, the people of Israel, God's people. They asked for the criminal to be released, and those words echo. I wonder if there were some of the same people who back in chapter 11 were the same people who shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And now the crowd is shouting, crucify him. But the one that stings me the most is whenever Jesus, he's been beaten, he's been scourged, he's been mocked by the soldiers who mockingly praise him as the king of the Jews, and they mock him bowing down and they hit him and they spit on him and they place the crown of thorns on him. After all of that happens, the part that stings me so much is the scene of Jesus on the cross. Whenever in his own words he cries out about what hurts so much and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Show that slide there from Mark 15. You'll notice there in your Bibles that Jesus actually says, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. That's his mother tongue, Aramaic. Now, I don't know how you are with your kids when they cry out hurting. But I know how I feel. Even when they're not my children, if I see a child that's hurting or in pain, what's going to keep me from doing whatever I can? I remember whenever I was new to the parenting scene whenever Heather and I said I do, those of you who don't know our story, so Heather and I are blended family. When I said I do, I became a husband and a father in the same moment. But it wasn't until Micah was born that I experienced the birth of a child and some of the pain that comes with that. Even the necessary pains. I remember, by the way, whenever Micah was born, he had flaming red hair. I mean, it was like his head was on fire. And he was the typical redhead personality as well. He was screaming. He was crying. He let the world know that he was here, right? I remember whenever the nurses took Micah, and they do this with all babies. This is a part of the, you know, in a hospital, how to make sure that everything's healthy and okay. They took Micah into this room, this newborn child into this room, and they're going to take his blood, and I'm standing on the other side of the glass, and I'm realizing, I guess sort of realizing, you know, you think you know what's going to happen at all of these moments. But the nurses are holding Micah, and another one is holding his foot and starts to squeeze his little baby foot to squeeze out blood, to collect blood. And he's screaming and crying. And I wanted so much to come through that glass and grab my child out of their arms and say, this is my child. That's my boy that's crying right now. This scene where Jesus is on the cross, we've watched as his own disciples have seemingly abandoned him, but the part that stings me so much in the text is whenever Jesus in his agony and in his atoning, giving of his life, taking on our sins, cries out to God in heaven and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I can almost see it as God is there, but they both know that this is necessary. And so God doesn't break through. The clouds don't break open and that angel army don't come down and deliver Jesus from the cross and smite all those mockers and smite all those enemies and those soldiers who were standing there and who took his clothes and were gambling over his possessions and all of those things. The power of what God could have done when His boy cries out. But no angels come. There's no deliverance when Jesus cries out on the cross. Instead, Mark says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. And then He tells us in the next verse, in verse 38 of chapter 15, that the veil, this big heavy curtain, 6 inches thick, inside the temple that separated this area that was called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence used to make itself manifest. The Bible tells us there that this giant veil, this giant curtain, was torn in half from top to bottom. And I know there's a lot of theological things to unpack behind that about how now that Jesus' atoning sacrifice has opened the door for all. But I also, in my heart, as a father, can imagine the pain of God in heaven in His experience of this passion of His Son's death, tearing it. I know the text doesn't say that. This is just thinking about God the Father and the agony of this event. So there's a lot of things that we would consider failures here. God didn't show up in this moment. Death was not evaded on the cross. In fact, Jesus embraces it. And He takes it. But this is not the end. This is not the end. Instead, we do have that time of darkness, and we do have that time where it seems like evil has won, because the body of Jesus is just that. It's dead. It's taken off the cross. It's carried. We have this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who has a tomb to put Jesus' body in. And we have some of the women. You know, there were a few that hung in there. The disciples, they all fled. Peter denied knowing Jesus. But we have some women that are named there in the gospel who watch as Jesus' body is taken and laid in the tomb, and the stone is sealed that entrance. And they wait until the Passover is over on the first day of the week, and this is where we come into it in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, as it was read for us earlier. And those women are there. And they're coming there to do the traditional closure of Jesus' death with His body. And they're having this conversation with themselves as they're making their way. That was a very large stone. How are we going to open the tomb? But then something totally unexpected happens. When they arrive at the tomb, it's already open. The very large stone has already been moved. How brave are these women, by the way? They go inside, and they're terrified when they see this angelic sight. And then they hear these words, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who is crucified. He has risen." Church, can you say that with me? He has risen. Amen. He's not here. See the place where they laid Him, but go tell His disciples and Peter, He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Is that the response that you were expecting whenever you read this? Let me tell you why Mark includes this. Part of what he's reminding us here, he hasn't neglected to point out the failings of all the people all along the way in the Jesus story, has he? He hasn't even neglected to share that very difficult moment between Father and Son with Jesus and God Almighty as the King of all kings dies on the cross. And we have that difficulty where Jesus feels abandonment and he's alone. But we have these women who still, in spite of the fear of the men and in spite of all those who have abandoned, they show up and they come and they see what they could never have imagined. Because even though Jesus announced to them multiple times that he would die and that he would be raised on the third day, that didn't make sense. I know we've been celebrating some 2,000 years of Easter, but in the beginning, no one's ever heard of this before. This isn't possible. And so they didn't go there expecting the impossible, but that's just what they witnessed. But they also too are human. And so this response is this overwhelming fear and trembling, because this is not like anything we could have ever imagined or expected. But this is not the end of the gospel story. You see, eventually fear is going to be moved to faith, and these women are going to speak up, aren't they? And not only that, but the failings of the other disciples and Peter and those promising words that come from the angel here, we have this calling of reconciliation. You have this calling of, you remember how Jesus said this is going to be, how it was going to be? Just as he kept that promise and that he died, he was killed, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, he's also keeping all of his promises. He's never going to leave you or abandon you. In fact, he's gone on before you. He's gone into Galilee just as he told you. Go tell the disciples and Peter who denied Jesus. You hear this calling of grace here, Peter, even though you failed, even though all of them fled, here is Jesus still offering relationship. And not only that, offering this calling of, you will be my disciples. You will be the ones who I will send. You are the right people. You're my people. And I love you. And what I love about this gospel is it's so real and it's so raw because it's so human. It's just like us. God came to save real human beings who have fears and doubts, who sin, who deny Jesus even when they say they won't, who turn their backs on one another, who are motivated by hate at times. And yet, all of the failings of humanity could not defeat the triumph of Jesus on the cross. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is so significant because it proves everything else that Jesus had promised. Everything else in His ministry, everything else that he taught about the kingdom was actualized when Jesus dies on the cross and then 3 days later is risen, because that means everything that he was saying, even when we didn't fully understand it, and even whenever it was impossible, because of what he's just done, now the impossible has been made possible. God has broken through in a way that he's never done before, so that even all of humanity's failings and even death itself cannot stop God from His will and His glory and His purpose and His calling for your life. This is the other thing that's so real about this story is what's taking place on the cross. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We could all list our failings, couldn't we? And sometimes we might feel like that they were too great, that God wouldn't want us. We couldn't be God's person. We couldn't be God's man or woman if He knew the things that we've done. You haven't done anything worse. And Jesus still called them. or what took place on the cross, which is so powerful, and maybe we don't fully understand it, and so much of the New Testament is just reaffirming and teaching. What is it that just happened when Jesus went on the cross, or when we preach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What are we saying to the world? What are we saying about this message, about what God has done in atoning our sins by sacrificing His life? 2 Corinthians 5:21. What a powerful statement we have here from the Apostle Paul when he says, God made Him who had no sin, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, became sin for us. He took the sins of humanity so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The greatest exchange that's ever taken place. No, you weren't worthy in and of yourself. None of us were. But God made you worthy. The sinless one became your sins, took your sins to give you life. You see, the gospel gives life, doesn't it? That's why it's good news. That's why it has something to say to the skeptics in the world today, or even in worship today. That's why it has something to say to believers who are struggling and maybe are used to be believers. Or those who come and they're doing everything they can, maybe even just to be here today is taking everything that they have because they're so beaten up and they're so broken. And yet God has something to speak into your life 2,000 years later, and the message of life and the power of the cross is still effective and more than enough for anything that you're going through or encountering right now. If you just believe the message, know that Jesus is going before you and that He's beckoning you and that He's calling you. Those of you Christians here this morning, I want to remind you of your confession of faith. I want to remind you of your baptism and how it connects you to the cross this morning. You remember Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. These words, we were therefore, he's talking to Christians, isn't he? He's talking to the church. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. Jesus' death, the crucifixion. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It doesn't matter where you're at, Christian. It doesn't matter how many failings you've had since you made that confession and since your sins were washed away. You may have felt like you've broken your relationship with God. And I'm telling you that the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection is so alive that it's able to renew and create new life in you over and over and over again as long as you will look to Jesus Christ. And those of you who've never made this step in your life, I want to invite you this morning to believe the impossible. I want to invite you to believe that even though everything in life would tell us that resurrection is, it can't be, I want to invite you into the story, to look into the empty tomb and look into your own life, to hear the message of Jesus' words fulfilled, and hear them spoken over your life. That He loves you so much that He was willing to die for your sins. Would you believe in Him? Would you believe in the impossible over your life? Would you have your sins washed away? Would you confess His name? King of kings, Lord of lords. I invite you to believe that this is not the end today in your life. If you have a need this morning, we want to offer this time of encouragement. We'll have elders that are up here. You can come right now as together we stand and sing.